So turn your Bible with me to 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13. I'm sure that this morning's title does not make sense. Crisis, ignorant, dead, and true. But if you stay with me at the end of this service, it will make sense to you. Last Sunday, we studied about faith, living off of somebody else's faith, which is not good at all. Let me put it this way. Faith is like a toothbrush. Everybody should have one, and they should use regularly, and it's not safe to use somebody else. Get it? I know it sounds a little gross, but it makes sense. Everybody should have one and use it regularly, and it's not safe to use somebody else's. So what kinds of faith do you have? We need to examine what kinds of faith all of us have. I find in four different kinds. Before we go there, let's pray. Heavenly Father, blessing and honor, glory and power unto your name forever and ever. You not only created us, but also prepared the way of salvation through Jesus Christ, that we may have eternal life in Him, in heaven. As we seek you and your face, your precious face this morning, may we know your heart and feel your presence and acceptance. And Holy Spirit, open our heart to receive your guidance. Let it not be just another Bible knowledge, but let it be known to us so strong that we may understand your intention from this scripture. We also pray for the President Obama's salvation, that may he may come to know Jesus Christ. Then that he may do what is right in your sight instead of ungodly things. We also pray for our uniformed personnel around in armed forces as well as law enforcement and firefighters. We are asking to put the hedge of protection around them as they protect our lives and things you allowed us to have. Especially we lift up the Merrill Simon, one of our elders, who is in the Kid Pig fighting against the wildfire. And we lift him up to you as well as his crew. Keep him safe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 13 and verse 1 of 2 Kings. In the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, the king of Judah, Jehoiada, son of Jehu, became a king over Israel in Samaria and reigned 17 years. You have been listening to my sermon last 11 weeks about this 2 Kings. And by now, you guys, if you're like me, your brain is scrambled and you cannot figure out which king belongs to which kingdom. Because their name is strange and their names almost sounds all alike. I know you guys thinking, it must be Oriental, they all look alike, they all sound alike. No, and that's not true. But then again, Oriental people think all the honkies all look alike, too. I know we have a racial problem in here. See, starting in your bulletin, you find this chart that I put together. It's starting from the 1030 with the King Saul, the first king of Israel. It continued to the 520 when they returned from the exile places. 510 years in one page. That's why you see this very small, small, tiny print. And you have a problem, just pick up the magnifying glasses like I do. It helps. The reason why I put this together in one page, if I put them in the four pages, most likely this chart will stay at home and you won't carry in your Bible. I want you to carry this in your Bible. So when you hear the king's name mentioned in the Bible, or I mention it, take a look at it. It will make sense to you. I'm sure that, would you put up the chart? There we go, thank you very much. I'm sure you notice there is a lot of things that make sense, especially like this. For example, while Hezekiah there in Joram, this would be Israel, and this would be southern kingdom Judah. And Hezekiah here, and Athaliah here, and while there, and there's overlapping here, and Jehu, while he's reigning, Joash is reigning too, and then at the end, Joash is there, and while he is reigning, and Jeroboam II is reigning also. Does it mean they had the two kings in one same kingdom? It is what we know as a co-regency. Would you put up the next slide? See, in the same period, the king, the father king, recruit his son. And this is known as co-regency. Ancient kings sometimes made their son as a co-regent, and perhaps to provide on-the-job training, as well as to ensure the smooth transition of the power. The practice of co-regency became very common among the kings of Judah as well as kings of Israel. So we'll move down to verse 2. The first faith I find is Christ's faith. In verse 2. Now he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Who is the he? That would be King Jehoiada from Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. He did not depart from them. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, the king of Syria, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. So Jehoiada pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord listened to him. So for he also he saw the oppression of the Israel, because the king of Syria oppressed them. Verse 5, then the Lord gave the Israel deliverer, so that they escaped from under the hand of the Syrians. And the children of Israel dwelt in their tent as before. Nevertheless, they did not depart from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin, but walked in them. The wooden image also remained in Samaria. For he left of the army of Jehoiada only 15 horsemen, 10 chariots, and 10,000 foot soldiers. For the king of Syria had destroyed them and made them like a dust of the threshings. For the rest of the act of Jehoiada, all that he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Jehoiada rested with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. Then Joash, his son, reigned in his place. It is no surprise Jehoash, the king of Israel, chose to follow example of Jeroboam, who was the first king of Israel. Because his father, Jehu, did the exact same thing. So, like father, like son. Jehoash rather worshipped the golden calf than following the true God. But when he found himself seriously tight conditioned, all of a sudden he realized those idols cannot do anything except one true God, Jehovah God. Do you know people still believe that the first lie that Satan made to the first couple? Remember that? In chapter 3 of Genesis, you don't have to turn, you know that portion very well. You will not surely die. In other words, see, the Lord told them, the first couple, you will die if you take the fruit of this forbidden fruit known as a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When they take the fruit, it's a disobedience to God. When you take that thing, when you're disobedient to God, you will surely die. Spiritual death as well as a physical death. Folks, Satan says, do whatever you want to do. Enjoy. There won't be any heavy consequences of your sin. Even if you sin against God, God is a God of love and mercy and forgiveness. It sounds great. And he said, just do it. Well, it sounds like a Nike commercial. See, Satan tried to tell us there is no consequences of sin. Is that true? Is that true? There is always consequences of sins, big or small. Whether to chasten or to bless, God is always true and faithful to His word. Let me say one more time. Whether to chasten or to bless, God is always faithful, always true to His word. Situation became so desperate that this heathen king Jehoahaz prayed to God for help, just the way Israeli people did during the book of Judges. If you remember the book of Judges, whenever they get into deep trouble, they pray to God, and then God rescues them, and they forget about God, and they go right back to the old and ungodly lifestyle. It's a vicious cycle, go on and on and on. Who is doing that kind of thing? Unbelievers. They continuously, they cry out to God, help! And God rescues them because He is a God of mercy, God of goodness. He extends His mercy to the many. And He rescues them. Guess what? They turn their back on God and walk away from God. So did God's rescue change the king's heart? Obviously not. He went back to the ungodly, worldly lifestyle. And He never encouraged His people to turn to God. Listen carefully, please. Christ's faith, rarely deep or lasting. Christ's faith is rarely deep and lasting. Once people see that they are just past their horrible dilemma with God's help, they choose to forget the Lord and go right back to their lifestyle. Old lifestyle, that is. Until what? Next crisis. Until next time when they are neck deep in hot water. Good example can be found in at the beginning of the Operation Christmas Child. Yeah. Operation Desert Storm in 1991. How about right after 9/11, 2001? Churches across America was filled to the standing room only within a few weeks. It went back to the business as usual. They forgot about God. They even thought, this is Armageddon, this is the end of the world. Folks, Christ's faith is not dependable. Christ's faith is not dependable. I'm sure there is such a thing as a foxhole conversion as well as a deathbed conversion. I'm not trying to discourage those who are in the tight corner, in the foxhole, deathbed. They cannot turn to God. Yes, they can. As a matter of fact, God put them in such a place and they cannot find any other help other than God Himself. Or God extended His mercy to the one who is about to have a last breath. And He allowed them to come to know Jesus Christ. But how many times can they call on the Lord when they are in deep trouble, then they ignore Him when they are safe? How many times? People who depend on Christ's faith need to heed the warning that comes from the Proverbs chapter 1. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1, please. Proverbs chapter 1, right after the book of Psalms. Are you there? Proverbs 1. Verse 25. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish comes upon you, then they will call on me, and I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, and they will not find me. Folks, our God is an extremely patient God. You agree? Our God is extremely patient God, but His patience has a limit. Someday He will say, enough is enough. If you're one of those people who has been playing game with God, I highly recommend you stop now. Because if you're planning to do it one more time, it might be just too late. Don't play game with God. Second kind of faith I find is ignorant faith. Ignorant faith. Goes down to the verse 14. Well, I will skip the verse 10 through 13 because you guys all read this chapter, right? You all read, right? Good. Next study will be chapter 14 through 15, so I want you to read ahead, please. Verse 14, Elijah had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Then Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, O my father, and chariots of Israel and his horse, their horsemen. And Elisha said to him, take a bow and some arrows. And so he took himself a bow and some arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, put your hand on the bow. So he put his hand on it, and Elisha put his hand on the king's hand. And he said, open the east window. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. So he shot. And he said, arrow of the Lord, the arrow of the Lord of deliverance, and arrow of the deliverance from Syria, for you must strike the Syrian at the Aphek till you have destroyed them. Then he said, take the arrows. So he took them, and he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground. So he struck three times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times, then you would have struck Syria till you have destroyed it. But now you will strike the Syria only three times. Before we talk about the ignorant faith of the King Joash of Israel, we must note a simple fact here. Elisha was old and he's sick, he's dying. The man who performed more miracles than anyone in the Bible, other than with the exception of Jesus Christ, he is sick, he's dying. And some Bible teachers said, if you have enough faith, you will not get sick. Folks, that is wrong theology. People get sick, whether they have a lot of faith or not. Apostle Paul was sick. Are you telling me that Apostle Paul did not have enough faith? Are you telling me that Elijah did not have a faith? Yes, they had a faith. It was simply time for him to get sick and time to die. Like Ecclesiastes says, time to bone, time to die. Time to dance, time to shed tears. I don't know how many of you heard that kind of theology. It is wrong. Make it known to yourself. And make it known to other people. It is wrong theology. Now that Elijah was old and about to die, and the king of Israel came to him with the respect. And God, king called him, my father, this is exactly the same way that he called, Elijah. When he was taken to heaven by the chariot of fire. King Joash was not a believer of God, but he did not have a spiritual discernment and insight that people have who live in the Word and have a faith and walk by faith. When the prophet put his hands on the king's hand, and obviously that symbolized conveying the power of God. And when Elijah commanded him to shoot an arrow toward the east through the window, that was idea of that he's going to deliver the Israel from the hand of a Syrian army. And also, if this man, the Joash, was a faithful worshiper of God, he would notice this kind of truth. But he was spiritually blind, just like the idol that he worshipped. Do you remember what I said about the definition of the idol in Hebrew word? Remember? Bologna. No, it's not bologna. It's nothing. That true definition of the idol is nothing. So he wasn't worshiping nothing, and naturally he was spiritually blinded to worship that nothing. Folks, shooting an arrow, one arrow guaranteed a victory, but how many times he was pounding the ground with the arrow would give him an idea that how many times he's going to defeat the Syrian. Some of you may think that, well, I don't think that's fair. But you know what your mama used to tell you, what? Life is not fair. He should have known. But Elisha didn't, you might say, Elisha didn't explain to Joash that how many times you're pounding the ground means how many times he's going to win. Folks, let me say this. The faith is taking the word of God at its face value and believing and doing without doubt, without question. If it was explained to Joash from the beginning, actually, Elisha did. He gave him enough information. It wouldn't be a faith. Would it be faith if I said, here is money for your monthly income. Go use it. Or would it be faith? Depends on God. Unseen God, He will provide you. Which one would be faith? The one you see, the one you don't see. Faith requires something you believing that you cannot see. Go back to this verse 1 of chapter 11 of Hebrews. We will go there, so you might want to mark it there. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Some of you are thinking, where is Hebrews? Well, we just recited at the beginning, way in the back of the New Testament. You there yet? Now the faith is the substance of the things hoped for, evidence of the things that, what? Not seen. If you can see it, it's not faith. Because it's unseen, it is faith. So far, we looked at the two kinds of faith. First one is a crisis faith, and the second one is a ignorant faith. Now we are looking into the dead faith. First two faiths were for the non-believers. The dead faith is for the believer. Go to James chapter 2, verse 14, please. James chapter 2, verse 14. As a matter of fact, it's right after the Hebrews. James chapter 2, verse 14. You there yet? Okay. Larry, good to have you here. He's my amen corner. what does it profit, my brother, if someone says he has a faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, and what does it profit? Verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have a work, is dead. But someone will say, you have a faith, I have a works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without work is dead? Was not the Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that the faith was working together with his works? By works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see then that man is justified by works and not by faith only. Verse 25, likewise, was not the Rahab the harlot also justified the works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Here's the kicker. As the body without the spirit is dead, and so faith without work is dead also. I think that James made it very clear to us, don't you think? Many Christians know the word of God and they believe. Yet many of them do not do what they're supposed to do. That's what I call dead faith. Dead faith. If you know what you're supposed to do according to the word of God and you don't do, you have a dead faith. And you may think, are you insulting me? They're calling my faith dead faith? Well, if you're not doing it, yeah. Without an apology. Bible says so. Let me put it in this way. To row the boat, you needed two oars, correct? If you only have one oar, you'd go round and round and you go nowhere. Let's say the one in your right side is that oar is known as a faith that will save you. But the other one is work. You need both to go somewhere. You cannot just have one oar to go anywhere. Work will not save us. But having a faith and work prove that you are truly born again Christian. So let me say this. I'm probably stepping on somebody's toe, which is my normal thing anyway. If you are truly born again Christian and in your life is no different than after you got saved, how can you tell you're really born again Christian? How can you tell? If your life does not reflect your salvation in Christ Jesus, you're still cussing, you still like the dirty jokes, you still look at the porno movies or pornography magazine, and you're still doing the exact same thing what you've done before, what's the difference? What's the difference? Nothing. Then how can you say your salvation is true? So let's look at the last kind is a true faith. True faith. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11, please. How can we talk about faith without cracking open the chapter 11 of Hebrews, known as faith chapter? Chapter 11 of Hebrews. Verse 1. Now the faith is substance of the things hoped for and evidence things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand the world were framed by the word of God, so that the things that which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. Somehow we think that if we have a true faith, everything will go perfectly. And we should not suffer. As a matter of fact, the Bible teachers who would tell you if you have enough faith, you will never get sick. They will tell you if you have a faith, you will be rich, you will be wealthy, and you will live long life. Not so. There's a big difference. Listen, please. There's a big difference between presumption and the faith in God. You hear me? There's a big difference between presumption and faith in God. Don't ever think that everything we want is God's will. Won't that be dandy? That's a presumption. Move down to verse 35, please, in the same chapter. And others were tortured and not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had a trial of mockings and scourgings. Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. Huh? What do you mean, imprisonment? You mean if we believe in God, we can end up in jail? Oh, yeah. The way it's going to happen in America. Verse 37, they were stoned. That's not, you know, being stoned with the marijuana. Okay, truly stoned by rocks. And they were sown in two. And they were tempted and were slain with the sword. And they wandered about the sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, and of whom the world was not worthy. And they wandered in the desert and the mountains and dens and caves and of the earth. And all this, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Folks, as a Christian, we encounter difficult times. We experience the trials. When we suffer hardship, we might say, hey, I didn't sign up for this. I don't want a hardship. I want easy life. Sadly, when this time comes, and some Christians desert their faith and go back to old lifestyle. They actually do. That's what we call the backsliders. But Christians must learn to respect the valleys in life. Must respect the valleys in life. It is in the valley that God reveals Himself. It is in the valley we learn the lesson of a compassion that we can learn nowhere else. During the good time, we don't learn. During the bad time, we learn. As you work through your own valleys, you may not understand why God does allow them. But later on, you will be able to use the lesson you learn as a tool to minister to people who are going through similar valleys. To be honest with you, I don't like valleys. To be honest with you, faith is not a pleasurable ride. It demands patience. It demands perseverance. Most of all, it demands. Faith requires vulnerability. That means you have to trust God, whom you cannot control. You have to depend on God's time, whom you cannot fathom. But believing that no matter what, God, our God is good, and He keeps His promise. Our God is faithful. Amen? Amen? So it's the only logical thing for us to keep our faith in our faithful God. Don't you agree? Let's make two applications. Number one, when we see God for who He is, it is easy to trust Him. God, faith does not completely depend on knowledge, but having a right knowledge of God from the Bible gives great strength to faith. Second application, faith always marked by obedience. Faith always marked by obedience. Faith without deed is what? Dead. Faith without obedience is nothing. Let's stand up and pray. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, bow your head, please. Please don't move around. This is an important time. I know majority of you are saved, but I do not know all of you. You might have those two faces, a faith, like a crisis faith. One is you are in down, a tight time, you cry out to God because you have nowhere to turn. Or you might have one of those ignorant faith. You don't know anything about God because you are not serving God and you don't have Jesus in your heart. That means only one thing. If you don't have Jesus in your heart, that means you don't have eternal life. It does not matter how many times you've been coming to church. It doesn't matter how many times you read the Bible. It doesn't matter how many times you've been praying to God. The only way you get to have eternal life is through Jesus Christ. There is no second way. There is no plan B. So ask yourself, what kind of faith do I have? Do I have a true faith in God, or do I have one of those ignorant faith? Or do I even know Him? If you don't know Him, I would like to introduce you to Jesus. It would be my privilege to introduce you to the Savior, the Messiah, who will save your eternal life, that you may not be damned into the hell or the lake of fire, but have everlasting life in heaven. If you like to have everlasting life, you can do a very simple thing. Commit your life to Christ. As an expression of a faith in God, you can raise your hand and to let me know. If you like to receive Jesus Christ into your heart, raise your hand. Do it now. God bless you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Don't walk out the door without knowing Him. Please. I plead with you. Don't walk out the door. Because you may say, maybe it's some other time. I'm too young. Really? There are a lot of people, young people dying. Including that lady. Everyone do repeat after me, please. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. I realize that my sin have separated me from You. But now I turn away from my sins. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. Rose from the dead. So I ask You to be my Savior. And my Lord. Please come into my heart. Welcome to the family, God.